I don't know for sure if you're used to doing this or not, but you probably are, but it's a good time to get used to it if you're not. But at the end, I would like you, a number of you, to share what was on your heart, and I'll tell you what you should be thinking about as we go through the message here. But I want you to think about tonight that if you were to die and they would bury you and they would put a tombstone over your grave, you know, often in the front they have the dates and the you were born and when you died and your husband or your wife and maybe the children's name. And then sometimes on the back of the tombstone there's some kind of a little saying or something. And tonight I would like you, we're going to talk about four ways to die tonight. We all live and we go through this life, and we're going to look at two words that I would not want on the back of my tombstone. And then we're going to look at two words that I would love to have on my tombstone. And so tonight I want you to think about it while we're going through the message. And at the end, I know that sometimes this ain't real popular, but I would like you to speak up and to say, you know, I would like, and we're going to talk about how the importance of what would God write on the back of my tombstone. Now, it can only be one word, okay? It can only be one word. But, you know, I want some of us at the end to speak up of, I would like this word to be on there. And, you know, it would be all right to say, you know, sometimes it's been a little bit too much of this word, but by God's grace, it's going to be, you know, this word, whatever that is. My father, on the back of his stone, has written, "Remember this as you walk by, that as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare now for eternity." I'll read that one more time. "Remember this as you walk by, that as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare now for eternity." All right? But you know, there's a lot of words tonight that we would like to have written on our tombstone. I heard a minister preaching some time ago, and he said that he believes that there's more lies told at a sermon at a funeral than any other time. It is kind of amazing. I mean, a person can live for the devil. He can live for himself. He can live no different than the world does. But for some reason, when he dies and we put him up here in the casket, he all of a sudden becomes a saint. You don't know this brother that I'm talking about, but if you knew him, you'd understand it even better than how I can say it. But he said, "Why, I went to that funeral and I had no idea they was talking about the person up there in the casket." Because he's like, I would have never known that was her, you know. Well, because, you know, it seems like so often, no matter how someone lived, you know, they're in a better place. Well, brothers and sisters, tonight, not everybody that dies goes to heaven. Neither do I believe that every Anabaptist that dies goes to heaven. We have to have a vital relationship with God. And you know, when I die, I want to live my life so that I really don't have to die different than I live. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I believe that if I live for Christ, and I live for Him, and I'm sold out to Him, that, you know, He will teach me, and I may have said this earlier this week, but I say it again, you know, that I believe that when we live for Christ, He will show us how to die for Him, okay? When we live for Christ, you know, sometimes we get folks in this fact of, wow, would I be strong enough? Would I? And those are some okay things to ponder some, But really, you know, we have already died for him, okay? When we're born into the kingdom of God, when we die to ourselves, then we live for him. And as we live for him, if he chooses to allow us to die, that's okay. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, right? They said, Lord, they said, our God can save us. But if he doesn't, that's okay. He will say he will deliver us out of your hands. And so tonight, as we think about four ways to die, just remember, like we talked about throughout the week, that most of us will die if the Lord doesn't return. Most of us will die the way we lived. If we lived transparent, we'll die transparent. If we lived a hypocrite, we'll probably die a hypocrite. So take your Bibles tonight, and for the first word, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And this one here is a little bit of a type and shadow, and that's okay. But I want to read a few verses here to get the setting on this one, a little more than we will on some of the other ones. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah of the servants of David went out, and they met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. And there arose and went out by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword into his fellow's side. So they fell down together. So they were they all went up there. They grabbed each other and all 24 of them died. Okay. Verse 17. And there was a very sore battle that day. And Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there arose three sons of Zeruiah, there Joab and Abiziah and Aziel. And Aziel was as light as foot as a wild roe. And Aziel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Aziel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor. But Aziel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Aziel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. And the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in that same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Aziel fell down and died stood still. So this is a little bit of the setting of the type and shadow that I want to portray for this first word tonight. And we don't want to take a lot of time on this, but you've probably heard that in the Old Testament, if you murdered someone or you killed someone, even if it was accidental, you would have to flee to a city of refuge, okay? And you would go into that city of refuge, and then they would determine while you was in there, you know, if you was innocent or whatever, all these things. And you would sometimes need to stay in that inside of that city of refuge, okay? And sometimes you had to stay in there until the high priest died before you could be free, because there was an avenger of blood. In this case, Joab was the avenger of blood for Aziel, his brother, okay? And so, you know, you could run to one of these cities of refuge, and as long as you was inside of that city of refuge, the Avenger of Blood could do nothing to you. But if the Avenger of Blood would catch you outside of that city, then he had the right, according to the Old Testament law, to kill you as an avenger of the blood of his close relative. Okay? So now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27. Okay? Now Hebron was a city of refuge, all right? So keep that in mind as we read this verse. Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside to the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Azazel his brother. He was right in the gates of the city. Had he been in Hebron, Joab could not have legally killed him. You know, it's not a lot of people get caught up in hanging around the things of God, but they never involve themselves in the things of God. You know, I bet there was a lot of people hanging around the boat, the ark, but only those that went into the ark was saved, okay? And I can kind of see Joab here, you know, a little bit. Abner was Saul's general and Joab was David's general. And, you know, I can kind of see that they come to the city gate here and that Joab probably said something, you know, like, hey, I got something that I really need to tell you, and I need to tell you in private. Okay, we can't have anybody around. It's very important that I tell you this. And so they were outside of that city of Hebron, and so they go off to the side, and Joab is acting like, I have something really important to tell you. And while he takes him over there, and they're all alone, he kills him. The Avenger of Blood. Now the word that I want us to get tonight is in this next set of verses that we read. 2 Samuel chapter 3, and let's read 30 to 34. Okay? Now in today's day and age, if a high official in the government was killed, there would be a big parade, and there would be limousines, and there would be all these different things, and people with high authority positions, and they would stand up and they would say things like, you know, this man, you know, they would say, Abner meant so much to the U.S., you know, and Abner's wife was so precious to us, and they would say a lot of fluffy, false, fake things that they maybe didn't even mean, but it would just be the right political thing to say. Okay? Well, listen to what David said about Abner here. Verse 30. It says, so Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner because he had slain his brother Azazel in Gibeon in the battle. So it says why all that took place. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the buyer, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented and the king lamented over Abner and said, Abner dieth as a fool dieth. Okay? So that is the first word that we want to look at tonight, fool. Okay? David said that Abner died as a fool. He goes on and says some other things there. But tonight I want to stop with that And I want to take a type and shadow of that, that any of us here tonight that die outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the refuge of Jesus Christ, dieth as a fool dieth. He dies without his blood. His blood has not went to the judgment seat before him. And now it's going to go with him. You know, it's going to follow him. But we want our sins to go to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ beforehand and have them cleansed and washed away. So tonight, brothers and sisters, whoever dies outside of Jesus Christ dies as Abner dies. He dies as a fool. And so if God would come down tonight, one of the words that he could write on the back of that, or one of the words that anybody could write on the back of that tombstone would be fool, because he died outside of the refuge of Jesus Christ. I do not want Jesus Christ to write fool on the back of my tombstone. Now you understand, he's not going to come down and do that, but I don't want to live a life that, in all honesty, that's what he would write. We don't have the right to call someone a fool. But yet David said, Abner dieth as a fool. And so, whether you're here tonight and God's calling you, and you haven't responded, respond to that. Maybe you're here tonight and you've just been pretty good over all your life of just hanging around the things of God. You're in and out of the city. You're in and out of Hebron. You're here and there, and it's pretty easy for the devil just to call you off to the side and say, psst, psst, come over here. Why don't you do this? I got something to tell you. You see, when we're not intentional about being in the city of refuge, it doesn't take very much for us to get off track and die as a fool dieth, outside of the city of refuge. When the rain started to come, there was probably a lot of people that wanted in the boat, but it was too late. I would not want to give someone the right to write fool on the back of my tombstone. Take your Bibles. Let's look at this next word, okay? Mark chapter 14. Turn to Mark chapter 14. And this word is not 100% in Scripture, but it goes along very well with what we want to talk about. Mark chapter 14 and verse 17, it says this. I'm sorry. That's why it's not right. I'm in John. Mark 14, and let's begin reading at verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now Luke 22, before we start talking here, turn to Luke chapter 22, and let's read this again. Luke 22, verse 23. Luke 22, verse 23. And they begin to inquire among themselves, which of them inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Other words, that should betray the Lord. Okay? How many of you believe tonight that there's nothing hidden from God? How many of you here believe that tonight? There's nothing. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but I'm sure that we all could at some point of something in our life. But have you ever lived your life hoping that that was the case? That God would overlook some things? I think sometimes we can get to the point that we can almost kind of feel like, because I'm really strong in this one thing, God will overlook some of these other things in my life. You know, we can look at things sort of like, well, you know, I'm really faithful in wearing my covering. Now my time with God is really lax, but, you know, wearing your covering faithfully doesn't make up for lax time with God. You see? It's not a work salvation, it's a sold out salvation. Okay? It's not trying to make things up for God, it's giving everything to God. Or sometimes we may say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, you know, I have a hard time forgiving, but, you know, I tell you what, when something needs done, I'm one of the first ones there at the church to help out with it. And we start thinking that somehow, because of some things that we do, that God will overlook other things in our life, and that's not true. Okay? Samson was a man of phenomenal strength, but his lust got him. Samson could do phenomenal things, but his lust got him. One of the things that the devil always wants us to do is to think that we can hide that. No one knows that. Now, Judas here, Judas was so good at what he did that the other 11 didn't know it was him. Okay? He was so good at it that the other 12, the other 11 did not realize it. In fact, when Jesus said, one of you here tonight is going to betray me, they started saying, is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it I? You know, better than we would do sometimes. If the Lord was here tonight and he would say, one of you here is going to betray me tonight, would you start thinking about who's here? Or would you say, Lord, is it I? Or would you start looking around and saying, well, I wonder who's here tonight, huh? Well, the disciples said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Judas was so good at hiding whatever was wrong in his heart. I believe at one point that Judas was in, because the Bible says that by transgression he fell. So if he was never in, he would not have fallen. But somewhere, somehow along the line, something began to happen in his life. And he was really good at hiding it. The story is told of two brothers that had a nursing home program. And they would go in almost every week. And Fred was an older man that lived there at the nursing home. And he would meet them. And, oh, he would worship God with them. I mean, he would know what time they was coming, and often he would be sitting out on the patio, and he would be waiting for them, and he would come, and he would say, hey, brothers, praise the Lord. You know, he said, it's time for another church service, and he would go in, and, you know, he would help get people down there from the rooms and all these different types of things. And I tell you what, you know, and they would have these services and things, and one day, the two brothers, they showed up. And he wasn't there. And so they walked in. They didn't meet him on the patio. And so he went in and they found one of the nurses. And they said, Brother Fred, he didn't meet us out on the patio tonight. And she said, you didn't hear? And they said, no. She said, Fred passed away last evening. And they said, oh, bless, praise the Lord. You know, Fred went home to be with the Lord. She said, you know, she said, I would like you to come down to Fred's room with me a little bit. And she said, I would like to show you a few things. So the nurse took him down to Fred's room and they went inside and opened, shut the door and began to open up drawers. And there were stacks of pornography magazines, different other filth and whatever all, different things. And then she said, look over here. She would pull open this door, this drawer. And in that drawer was diamond rings, necklaces, different watches, nice watches. She said, you know, there's a number of people in this nursing home that would pass away and there would be no family here. And she said, Fred would come to us and he would say, would it be all right if I would just go in and be with them people and pray with them and just hold their hand as they leave this life? And we allowed him to do that. But unbeknownst to us, Fred would go in there and he would take off their diamond rings and he would steal their necklaces and he would take their watches out of the drawers. She said, you thought Fred was a Christian, but we know that he was a fake. She said, in fact, I'm not for sure if you guys aren't fakes. And you know, one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we must always keep in mind, we can fool the brothers. We can fool the brotherhood. We can fool our wife for a time. We can fool ourselves, but we will never fool God. Never. And you know, Judas was a fake. He was a fake. He became a fake. Fred was a fake. Let me ask you tonight, are you fake or are you genuine? Are you what you say you are? Or who are you? Oh, we can put on the clothes and we can put on this and we can put on that. And you know, we live in a society today where there's so much fakeness. You know, we can color our hair, we can paint our faces, we can color our skin, we can pull this up and pull that down and pull this in and pull that out. I mean, and we can walk down the road and we can think, wow, we're really something, when 80% of the stuff that's highlighted is fake. You know, and we, oh wow, boy, we're really something, you know. I mean, boy, look at me, you know. And how much of that is just fake? And it's not really even who we are. You know, and that was Judas, you know. And I bet you Judas's parents, I bet you they were proud of him. I bet they would say, yeah, that's our boy over there. That's Judas. That's Judas. He's my boy. Yeah, he's running around. He's doing miracles with Jesus. He's casting out demons. He's casting out devils. He's whatever, you know. And that's my boy. That's our boy. Yeah, Judas right over there. No, his parents wasn't probably ashamed to say, that's our son. He's one of the 12 disciples. But Judas was a fake. Judas was a fake. And he died a fake. Brothers and sisters, tonight, why do we think that we can act one way at home and come to church and act another way and think that God doesn't know? I'll tell you what, I want to live my life okay with you knowing everything that you should know in my life, with nothing to hide. You know, Judas was a fake. I wonder how many people's tombstones on the back of it should say, fake. Fake. Said one thing, looked one way, did another. You know, it says at the judgment day when God is going to judge, listen to this, He's going to judge the intents of our heart. The intents of our heart. He's going to know why we did what we did, and He's going to judge us on that, and He's going to know all things, and light is going to be put upon our lives. And for those of us here, I'm sorry, and for those of us here tonight that have the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives, we say, even so, Lord, come, because it's all right. We don't mind that the deeds of our hearts and the thoughts and the actions of our hearts are magnified on the screen because they're right with God. Not that we never fail, not that we never have a struggle or a temptation or a battle, but the intent of our heart is to be free before God. And so we have no desire to be a fake. It's interesting. I believe there's fakes that sit in the pews. I believe sometimes there's fakes that stand behind the pulpits. Paul said, I want to live my life so that I'm not a castaway. Oh, don't think for a moment that I'm saying that. I'm not saying somebody here tonight is a faker, that one of your pastors are. No way. But you know, I've heard some alarming things that goes on in our Anabaptist circles undercover. I want to be transparent. How about you? I want my life to be transparent, that I'm not so concerned about if something gets said. Numbers of years ago, we were somewhere, and I'm not even going to say whatever, but there's a lot of things that run through my mind right now. There are several things. But we were somewhere, and some people came and shared with us. Daddy was in the church. Daddy wore the plain coat. Daddy got up and preached, and Daddy did this and that. And several of the children came and said some of the things that was in Daddy's life. You know, I don't want that. I had a neighbor buddy that I grew up with down the road. He wasn't from scarcely a Christian home, but he said, we would go to church, and he said, it would be honey this and honey that. And I said, he said, when we would get in the car, he said, we would be swore at, we would be whatever. He said, I would be beat at home. But he said, when we went to church, it was honey this, honey that. Most people die the way they live. I don't want to die. I don't want to live like a fool. I don't want to live like a fake, because the cost is too high. Okay, so I would not want God to come down and write fool on the back of my tombstone. Neither would I want Him to come down and write fake on the tombstone. Now, the next two, I would love if Jesus would come down and write these words on my tombstone. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. And Luke chapter 23. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, Judas spent 3 years of his life running around with God and doing things with the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he had some right standing probably in there. But somewhere along the line, by transgression, Judas fell. He became a fake, and it appears like to us that he died a fake. Okay? He died outside of the city of refuge. He died as a fool died. Well, here, now we have this thief that no one probably even associated with. This thief was probably a good-for-nothing cast out that his parents probably didn't stand there and say, yeah, that's my boy right there, you know, right there on they're crucifying him. You know, he's a thief, he's a robber, he's whatever. Maybe he was a murderer, maybe he was a rapist. I don't know what all he was, okay? But there probably wasn't anybody walking around saying, yeah, that's my brother, yeah, that's my first cousin, you know. Well, you know, my dad's brother's son was... No, nobody wanted to be associated with him because he was the scum of the earth. But I tell you, at the 11th hour, what did he say? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are willing to confess our sins, to cleanse our sins. You know, Achan found out that it wasn't worth it to hide sin. Achan found out that it didn't work. I mean, they took the different votes and the lots, and it came right down to him out of 2 million people. And God pointed it out, and he said, This is the man. And I wonder, as they stood there, and he stood there with his family and their possessions, and they were gathering around to start casting them stones, I don't think he thought for a moment that it was worth it. I don't think he thought that for a moment. But brothers and sisters, I want to confess my sin before God. I want to confess my sin before my brothers. Confess your faults one to another that you might be what? That you might be healed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God didn't just come to wipe away our sins. He came to deliver us out of a life of sin. Okay? We don't have to live in sin any longer. Oh, if we fail, we come back to the Father. We have an advocate. We clear that up, and we continue to walk in newness of life. Okay? But this thief on the cross, he hadn't lived for God. But even there on the cross, he seen something in Christ Jesus that attracted him to him. And you know, the most important thing, although most people die the way that they lived, how we die is what counts. Okay? When it's all said and done, how I take my last breath is what counts. Far as my destination, there's other reapings, there's other whatever. But you know, the story is told, and I love this story, thinking about our sins, confessing our sins. The story is told of a couple who had a girl that was rebellious. She was rebellious. She would not listen. She was going to do it her way. Finally, one day, Daddy came home, and he found Mama crying in the kitchen. And he said, What's wrong? She said, She left today. She packed up her things and she's gone. Those two parents went to God in prayer day after day, week after week, months. Months went by. They never heard a word from their daughter. Not a word. Not a word. A couple years went by or whatever. And they did not hear a word from their daughter. They continued to pray and to cry out to God for their rebellious daughter. And they continued to cry out to God and to ask Him to have mercy upon her. One day they ran into someone somewhere, I'm not even for sure where it was, and they found out that this man knew their daughter. And he had had some connection with her, maybe not personally, but he had been some parties with her and things. And he said, I'm sorry to say, but he said, your daughter was killed at a wild party. He said, I was at that party. And he said, she was killed. And those parents' hearts ached and they sank. But a couple years later, one day Daddy's phone rang. And he said, hello? And on the other end of his line was his daughter. She said, Daddy? He said, honey, is this you? She said, yes, Daddy, it's me. He said, honey, is it really you? She said, yes, Daddy, it's me. He said, honey, we were told several years ago that you was killed at a wild party. She said, yes, Daddy, that was supposed to have been me, but they got the wrong girl. She said, I'm alive. And she said, Daddy, she said, I'm tired. I'm tired of living a life of sin. She said, I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. She said, I am tired of living for the devil and for myself. And she said, I want to live for Jesus Christ. She said, I have given my life to Him and He has forgiven me. Oh, he said, honey, that's so wonderful. She said, Daddy, let me ask you a question. Could I come back home? Could I come back home? And he said, why, yes, honey. You would be welcome to come back home. She said, well, Daddy, she said, I've lived a life of sin and there's so much regrets back there and so much garbage. She said, it's all under the blood. I've been forgiven. She said, Daddy, could I just come home and not have to relive and go through all the wickedness of my past life? Which, you know, when we're ashamed of things, we should be a little bit more like that. Instead of making a movie for an hour of all the wickedness we've done and in 5 minutes how God saved us. But, you know, he said, yes, honey, you can come home. So the day came. And the arrangements was made, and he bought her a train ticket so that she could get on the train and come home. And the day came, and she got on the train and was traveling home, and these parents was rejoicing. And they were sitting on their front porch, and while they were sitting on their front porch, a sheriff pulls in, and he comes up, and he asks them, are you so-and-so? And they said, yes. And they said, we have some sobering news. They said, we believe it's your daughter. But they said there was a terrible train crash and there was a fire. And we believe that your daughter was killed. And those parents' hearts sank, but they went down and identified the body. Yes, it was the daughter of their body of their daughter. She was dead. But in their hearts they rejoiced because they knew that she had been forgiven. He said, you know, we had that funeral. We heard some real cutting things. And he said, in all reality, they were right. People say, she was wild. man. She was immoral. She was into drugs. She was drinking. She just lived it up. She was just wild. And he said, those things were true and right. That's who she had been. And he said, but we knew one other thing, that our daughter had turned to the Lord. And this father, after they had the funeral and she was buried and time went on a little bit, he bought a 6-foot tombstone. And he placed it on top of her grave. And engraved on the back of that tombstone was one word. What do you believe it was? Forgiven. He said, I wanted everyone to know that walked by that grave that my daughter was forgiven. That she had turned to God and that she had died forgiven. Brothers and sisters, tonight, I want to die forgiven, okay? Aren't those wonderful words? As they were corresponding back and forth, he said, his daughter said, I forgive you, honey. And she said, that's so precious. Could you say that again? He said, I forgive you. Forgiveness is an awesome thing. And to think that someday I'm going to be able to stand before God and Jesus Christ can confess to the Father that this is Terry Myers, and he is forgiven of all of his wrong. Would you like to die tonight and have Jesus Christ come down and write on the back of your tombstone, forgiven? Absolutely. One more, and then I'm going to open it up for you. Okay? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul when he came to the end of his life. And he said this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, tonight, Paul said, I've come to the end of my life. I don't know how many more years I have. I don't know how many more years you have. I don't know how many more years we have corporately. But this one thing I want to be intentional with, I want to come to the end of my life and be able to look back and say, I have been faithful by the grace of God. That I have been faithful. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. I have been faithful to God. By God's grace, I have been faithful. Brothers tonight, men tonight, listen. Listen. Are you being faithful? Are you being intentional with God? Are you going to God about your family and about the direction of your family and what you're doing with technology and what you're doing with your money and what you're doing with this and what you're doing with that? Are you being faithful to God, or are you just kind of winging it and say, whatever, God will be faithful. God will be faithful, but I have an obligation to be faithful also. Okay? I have an obligation to be faithful also. The question is not whether God will be faithful. The question is, will I be faithful? Okay? It's not a question. God will be faithful. But his faithfulness is I have to be faithful to his faithfulness. And so, I tell you, brothers and sisters, and I want to talk to us as men here just for a little bit. I don't know of any man who ever has came to the end of his life and he said, I wished I would have spent more time at the office. I wish I'd have made more money. I wish I would have this. I wish I would have that. I wish I would have, No. No one comes to the end of their life and says, I'm so glad that I worshiped that hurt all my life. I'm so glad that I was faithful and not forgiving that person. I'm so glad about that. No one comes to the end of their life and says that that has any common sense or any knowledge of God. But people come to the end of their life and they say, oh, if only I wouldn't have went after money so hard. If only I would have taken more time for my family. If only I would have been more faithful to God. If only I would have spent more time in His Word. If only I would have prayed more. If only I would have did this. If only I would have did that. If this, you know, I just so wish I could go back and live that over. Brothers and sisters, I want to come to the end of my life and know that I have poured out my life for the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm going to have regrets. I already have regrets. Paul had regrets. As those grandmas would come up to him and shake their finger in his face and say, you made my son blaspheme the name of God when you wasn't living for Christ. He had regrets. But you know, when God got a hold of his life and he became faithful to God, he was faithful. The church doesn't need more money. The church doesn't need more programs. The church doesn't need a lot of things that maybe we think we need. But the church needs faithful men. Does that make sense tonight? Faithful men. Men who will say, as Joshua said when he was intentional, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If the day comes that I pass from this life, I would love the fact that my family, if they probably won't do this and they don't need to do this, but I hope that they could faithfully say that they could lay a couple old worn Bibles down on Dad. Maybe a picture of the family. Maybe a picture of Christ. Maybe a picture of others. Oh yeah, we obviously wouldn't have a beer can or a pack of cigarettes, but maybe a handful of money, huh? Maybe a big picture of ourselves is all about Dad. I remember being at a Mennonite funeral years ago, and the grandchildren were standing there talking about Grandpa. And the one grandson, I heard that, and I have thought about that many times, and I thought, I hope if I ever have grandchildren someday and I ever die before the Lord comes back, that my grandchild would have more than that to say about Dad. He said, one of the things that stands out to me, or whatever he said, about Grandpa is how he could shuffle the rook cards in the funeral. You know, it's one thing to sit around and reminisce and say, remember how Grandpa did this and that? That's one thing. But you know, I want to be faithful to God. I want my family to be able to say, Dad was a man of prayer. He loved the Word of God. He thought of others. He was so willing to lay down and die, and others walked over top of him, and Dad loved them. Oh, I don't always succeed in all those things, but it's a desire of my heart. You know what I mean tonight? I would love to come to the end of my life and have God write on the back of my tombstone, forgiven or faithful. Faithful. Let's pray. Father, tonight we have talked about four words. We've talked about a fool. We've talked about a fake. We have talked about forgiveness. And we have talked about faithfulness. Lord, all of us fall into one or several of those terms tonight. Lord, I want my life to be a light of your kingdom. I want to be faithful. I want to die. I want to live faithful. I want to die faithful. I want to be intentional. I know it's not going to just happen. I know it's not enough to just take communion every time and never miss a Sunday and always live inside the rules. I know that's not enough. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. It will include those other things, but I want to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you would open up our mouths, men or women, sisters or brothers tonight, that we could just share a little bit with one another, that I would love God to be able to write this word on the back of my tombstone. You already know our lives. Lord, if there's someone that needs to say, you know, sometimes it's been this word, but I repent and it's going to be this word. Lord, you know our hearts and you know our lives. And Lord, just pray that we could be an encouragement here. Lord, to think about words that we would love to have on the back of our tombstone and to be intentional about living, to live up to those words. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. And Lord, so many of them, every one of them, have areas in their life that they outshine me in. May I learn from them. May we learn from each other. May we be intentional together. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.